And then this wonderful verse, our main focus for this morning. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Let me read that verse again, and I think we'll end the reading there. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, should we pray together? Because we need God's help in understanding this. But let's pray too, because this is not only the day of Pentecost, but it's a day of global prayer, you know, on this day as well. So, Father, we come and we pray to you. We lift our voices, Lord, with many across the nations, Lord, this morning, asking, please, God, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, change our worldview this morning. Transform us in our thinking so that we might see you better and see the world as you see the world. So help me, Lord. Help us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you see the world? What is your worldview? I wonder if you've ever thought about those questions. Maybe you think it doesn't make that much difference. Well, recently they had a program where they got some cameras on elephants on a television program. I don't know if anyone saw this, but you got a chance to see an elephant's perspective of the jungle as the elephants went around. And you saw it was a kind of different worldview than we'd have if we were around. Once we come along, people and things get out the way in the jungle, but elephants, it's slightly different. And it just gave a different insight to what that worldview was like. And a worldview is that how you look at the world, what kind of spectacles you are wearing. Now, we've had a kind of crisis of sunglasses in our family, so I've borrowed these ones off Neil. Mine have broken, then this morning Laura's broken, and I was even going to use Lila's this morning, little pink ones, but she left them at home. So, Neil, here you go. What's your worldview? What lenses do you see the world through? Now you all look a lot darker. Because it changes things, doesn't it? And in fact, this morning in our passage, I want to see that when the Spirit comes, he does. He gives us new lenses, new spectacles. And almost if you've got sunglasses on your head, you're going to kind of take them off or put them on and just remember, you know, it's different when you look through your glasses. And in fact, some here, I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, you've not got sunglasses on your head. You've got kind of, you know, spectacles or bifocals where you can look down and you can read one close up front and you can look further and it's different. And actually the Spirit almost gives us bifocals. It gives us the ability to see things close in a certain way and things far off in a certain way. And this morning we're going to be putting on by the Spirit through this word. We're going to see things locally in a different way, I hope and pray. And we're going to see things far off globally in a different way. As the Spirit comes and renews our thinking and our minds. So firstly then, seeing things locally, seeing things locally. Let's look in this passage together and see how when the Spirit comes, our local view of things has changed. And the first thing I want us to see about seeing things locally is seeing God's promise. Seeing God's promise. Seeing the promise of God. And the promise of God is what this verse refers to in verse 39. Look at verse 39. It says, this promise is for you and your children. What is this promise? Well, this promise is the promise that God will forgive our sins. That God will wipe us clean. That God will forgive our sins, that he will take those things that don't just burden you when you're kind of, when you're got a parent, you're always carrying loads of stuff in Amharic, they call it ikka. That's the word for stuff in ikka. And you're carrying all this stuff around, and you're burdened down by it. And our sins are like that. We carry them around, and they burden us often. And the promise here in the verse beforehand is that as we repent, as we're baptized, every one of us in the name of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And we're washed clean. It's a wonderful promise. And not only that, but we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John, when he's writing about the Holy Spirit, describes the Spirit like a spring of living water. Did anyone enjoy that glass of water earlier? It was good, wasn't it? I had a little bit up here as well. And water does that to us. It refreshes us. And so too, when the Spirit comes, it comes like a spring bubbling up within us. And you see, this is a marvelous promise because it gives us hope. And when we're thinking about our lives or the lives of people locally or the lives of people in the nations, we need hope. We need hope because often what we see locally is challenge. You notice how Paul first says, this promise is for you. It's for you. He's talking to the people in his vicinity there in Jerusalem. It was for them. And in the same way, I want to be saying, this promise is for you. For you here this morning. Have you received this promise? This promise that in Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sins. This promise that in Jesus Christ is this gift of the Holy Spirit of refreshing in your hearts. And I want to say, Peter says, as he speaks, this promise is for you here, present in this situation as you're hearing this message. And I think as well, as he was saying it, he didn't just think of them in front of him. He was meaning you in Jerusalem. And so I almost, with the doors open, want to say, Brighton and Hove, this is for you. This promise of repentance that brings forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit. Brighton and Hove, this is for you. And I tell you what, Brighton and Hove needs this. Our local city is wonderful, it's beautiful. When the sun's out and the sea's glistening, it's amazing. But this city has a dark side too. I think we know that, don't we? I did some research this week, just briefly, just seeing some of the statistics that were there about Brighton and Hove. You know, in Brighton and Hove, there are 2 times the national average violence against persons. So violence against person, those statistics that the police is going to issue, Brighton and Hove, 2 times the national average. Sexual offences, 50% higher than the national average in Brighton and Hove. In fact, I think we got it up on the screen. What's not up there, but it is a report which was the most recent one I could get was 2005, but that said annually in the city, 51 people in Brighton and Hove die from drug-related deaths. 51 people in Brighton and Hove. You know, that's the highest for any city nationally. More people in this city per year die from drug-related deaths than in Manchester, in Liverpool, in London. And in fact, talking about 2 weeks ago, so these figures will be 2 weeks out of date, to Paul Young, who runs Off the Fence, which is a ministry to lots of the homeless and drug addicts in the city, he says that between January and April, there were 11 deaths in this city from heroin alone. 11 deaths in this city just from heroin. That really struck me because I was thinking, we haven't yet had 11 people baptized this year. So more people in our city are dying from heroin than are getting baptized here at Holland Road. Now, probably if you add it up across the city, maybe it's a few more than that. Praise the Lord. But not by much. If you include the other drugs. Hey, let's look at our city with eyes that realize there's huge needs in our city. Let's not, on these sunny days, be too complacent and think, well, maybe Burma needs God to work there, and surely it does. And maybe China and India and these places need God to work. Surely he does. Brighton needs God to work here. Brighton needs a move of God so that this promise of forgiveness of sins and of the Spirit coming and dwelling in, enabling people to have a new spot, our city needs this promise. And we are to be agents of this promise going to our city, because we don't just see the challenge, but we see the promise. And then also, as we look locally, we see the potential. The potential in Brighton and Hove is massive. Just like in Jerusalem, the potential was massive. Do you notice how suddenly when the Spirit comes, Luke, who's writing this in Acts, describes the situation in Jerusalem, and he almost takes a time out. Here's the Spirit comes, and there's roar of the wind, and there's fire from heaven. You think, wow, that sounds amazing. Surely Luke is going to write more about that and all about that. And what does he do in verse 5 through to 12? He's just mentioned these amazing signs, the Spirit's come, and the first thing he starts talking about is all these different people in Jerusalem. All the different people from the various nations, and he starts listing them. And you're thinking, I don't know, as you're reading it, maybe you're thinking, come on, David, skip this bit. Let's hear more about the wind and the fire, particularly the wind on a day like this. But no, Luke's writing about that, and he starts focusing on the nations. On all the different people, because right there in Jerusalem, there was potential. There was so much potential. People had gathered from every nation. And one of the remarkable things I realized when I was studying this passage and looking through that great commentary by John Stott that some of you have bored and been looking at in your small groups. But actually, Pentecost was a bit like a reverse of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel when that was built there in Genesis kind of 11, around there? And in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel was built. It was a kind of a big affront to God. Men were so proud that they thought they could reach God that way by building buildings. And God cursed the Tower of Babel and the people of that time by causing them to divide, and loads of different languages came upon the earth and people separated and scattered. And here what we see is nations coming together, and all these people who did speak different languages, what can they suddenly do? We looked at it last Sunday evening. They can hear in their own language. And Babel, as it were, the curse of Babel is being reversed here as nations are being gathered together again. And we see this wonderful heart for the nations that God has, and it's right there in Jerusalem. And I tell you what, if you walk around Brighton and Hove, you, with eyes of the Spirit, eyes tuned to God, you start seeing the nations. I look in this congregation, I love it. I just want to celebrate it for a moment and say, look at the different nations here that we've got gathered in this place. If you're from somewhere, not, you weren't born in England, can you just raise your hand? And that's including Irish, you can raise your hand as well. There we go. Look at that. What a diversity. And in Brighton and Hove, it's a similar, wonderful diversity. I want to say, it's great having you here. Let's keep reaching out into this diverse city and touching the nations and seeing the nations one for him. It was great on Easter Sunday to have three folks get baptized. One of them, Nelson, giving his testimony as he was touched by God here in this city. I thought he was from China. It turns out he was from Malaysia. And actually, it's wonderful just to see how God is moving in the lives of life. Ivan, we've got a whole row of international students. God's touching their lives with the gospel here in Brighton and Hove. Aaron, Brian, and Hove, see the promise, but see the potential. And particularly there, almost that nation's point is there underneath the potential. See the potential in the nations, but see too the potential of the generations. Look back at the end of Paul's message in Acts 2 there. He's gone on about all these different nations at the beginning of the chapter, and he's speaking to them. But then when he gets to the end of the chapter, he doesn't just see the potential for them there, for you. This promise is for you, but for your, what's the next word? Children. The potential, not just of the nations, but of the generations. I love it, hearing about people who grew up in this church. I think, actually, Phil and Dave, you grew up in this church, didn't you? Boy, oh boy. Imagine next door, in Discoverers or in Minis. Samuel Clark or Jude Clayton. Being used of God like that in the nations, because we see the potential in the generations. You know who else grew up in this church? Beryl Watts. Isn't that right? That's right. She had some time away, but she remembers walking to Holland Road, holding her dad's hand down the path. How Beryl has been used of God all over different places, but particularly here in Brighton and Hove. You think again. Esther Dracott. Or Hannah Kent, or your daughter, your son. Well, God could do the potential of just one of those children through there. or one of the many young people that we see in our city? The many hundreds that come week by week to parents and toddlers and tadpoles, the potential, not just of the nations in our city, but of the generations in our city. Let's have eyes, gospel eyes, that our worldview, our spectacles are changed, and we start seeing these people, these children, in a new light. Because we see that the promise is for them. This wonderful promise that you and I have come to believe, I hope and pray, come to receive this forgiveness of sins. And so that changes, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean that we're excited about, you know, what God's doing over in China, and we should be, or excited about what God's doing in Egypt, we should be, but we're excited and we want to see what God's doing here as well. So we're not just praying and giving and going to the nations, we're praying and giving and going to Brighton Hove, because we believe that through that the nations can be touched as well. So this week, as you're inspired again to pray for the nations, to give to the nations, to go into the nations, please, this week too, let that enthusiasm give you a fresh passion for what you're doing here. You know, next week, I've been thinking, and I may do this next week, so come prepared. We used to give calls sometimes, many 50 years ago, for people to go to the nations, missionaries that are needed. We might do that next week. But we might as well have a call for missionaries for Brighton and Hove. People who will be tent makers in this city. Use your jobs for the purpose of the kingdom of God in this city. Use your work. You know that God has called you to reach this place. To give, to work, to serve, so that we see this place saved for him. Because we've got our spectacles changed. We've got a worldview that believes, yeah, what we do here can impact the nations, the generations. We believe in this promise. Come next week. Let's see how God prompts us and leads us to spend our lives. We have to spend our lives doing something, don't we? Let's not just spend them watching TV. That would be a waste. Let's spend them to reach locally, to see locally a new way. But then, let's spend them as well. Let's see globally. Because God is a God of the nations. He's up to some amazing things around our world. And I want us to see now in verse 39 again how God's got a passion for the nations. So first thing, as we see globally, let's see God's passion for the nations. Back in Acts chapter 2, in this verse that we've been reading together, can you read out Acts 2 verse 39, okay, together? This promise... That's your memory verse for this week. You're almost there. There you go. For you, for your children, but then who for? For all who are far off. Here's the amazing thing. Actually, when Peter was saying it, Brighton and Hove probably felt far off. And now it's where we are. And we think of, you know, Jerusalem and the Middle East as far off. But actually, God says everywhere. Everywhere. God's got a passion for everywhere. So that he celebrates and rejoices when all those people that we saw up there on the screen are being touched and hear the word of God in some different places. God is a big God with a big vision for his world. And in fact, as you go through the scriptures, you see that God's heart was always for the nations. Ever since he blessed Abraham and said, through you, I will make your descendants a blessing to the nations. And so too they have been. A wonderful blessing to all nations that are on God's heart. And so we should care for the world. We should be concerned for the things going on around the world. We should look at the news in Burma and think, Lord, please help these people. It should stir us. It shouldn't be so, well, we're not doing anything in Burma, so we're not concerned for that. No, that's not right, is it? No, when we see that, it should move us. And it should prompt us as the Spirit leads to give or to pray. And in the same way, as we support different things around the world, we should have a concern, but we should also celebrate. So one of the things I love to do, I don't mind where it's happening, I love to hear stories of what God's doing around the world. Don't you love to hear that? Just to get stories. And sometimes you can think, well, that's a really good thing there, and maybe we've not got such a good thing here, so we'll try and play that down. No, what's the point of playing that down? If God's doing a great thing there, praise the Lord. You know, if it's doing a great thing there, just up in another part of England, praise the Lord, or another part of the city, praise the Lord. Let's celebrate wherever God is working. wherever around his world. Let's not be so close-minded that we can't do that. I think when the Spirit comes, it gives us a heart, a big heart for the nations. Amen? Amen. So that we should be able to celebrate and enjoy. And that we should then too, not just have a concern and a chance to celebrate, but we should have a kind of a loving care and compassion for many places around the world. In fact, anywhere, we should be able to feel a heart moved by any part of the world. You know, I you probably know I've got a heart for missions. One of the things you probably realize is that my heart often gets stirred for places around the world, and I'm thrilled whenever I see people from different parts of the world, particularly Africa, who come along to church, just because there's places have touched our heart, and it moves us like that. And as we get this heart for the world, and as we've had that heart for the world as a church, what's happened is we've accrued connections and partnerships and missionaries in different places. We've kind of seen God move in that way. And part of our big heart, our heart for God's passion, should be to be faithful where God has been leading us over the years. So growing up as a missionary kid, I so appreciate the faithfulness of the church that supported my parents over many years. And I want to say that faithfulness in supporting missionaries is a huge, huge calling on the local church. But it's vital if they're going to be released and enabled to do the work that God's called them to do. But it might be, you know, missionaries, you know, like the Phil and Linda, or Rashad and Karima in Algeria, or, you know, we support missionaries in Japan, John and Rhonda Summers Harris. Maybe only one or two of us have been to Japan, and we tried to go visit Rashad and Karima in Algeria, they wouldn't let us. So there's all these places that we need to celebrate and be willing to support, but it might not be that they're the main focus, but still, part of our heartbeat will be faithfulness, because we know that God's got the whole world in his remit. So that's one of the reasons why often you kind of hear, oh, there's lots of different things we're supporting. But that's partly because we look to be faithful in those things. And partly because we've got to have a big heart. Acts 1:8, who memorized that? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. God's got the ends of the earth in his vision. So let's, as we think about mission, let's not have a small vision. Let's have a big vision of what God can do. But here's the thing. It's what God can do that we have a big vision for. Actually, what we can do as a church or individually is probably only a part of that. Agreed? I think it's a bigger part than we often realize. But it's still only a part. I love this quote at the front of your booklet. And if you've got it there in your hands, why don't you pick it up? But at the very front, there's a quote from Oscar Romero, who was the Archbishop of El Salvador. And he says this, as we just move into this last point this morning. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. This is the kingdom of God. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold promise for the future. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. We sow seeds. And the seeds that we've sown in children's lives or international students or through missionaries, often we don't get to see the fruit of that. But God knows. But just as it says there, actually, we cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that, but this enables us to do something and to do it very well. So I want to look not just at God's passion this morning for the nations. I want us to see to our priorities. Our priorities. Seeing our priorities as we think globally, because it actually starts with where's God working and calling, and where is he then calling us to work alongside him? You see, even the apostles here, though they knew the message was for all nations, still they went to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, And even then, it wasn't straight away into the ends of the earth. Even Paul went around as God led him, one place at a time on his missionary journeys. But I want to just think for a moment about a reading that many of us will have read over the last 3 days. Just if you've been reading Acts 10 over the last 3 days, just raise your hand there. Just look at that. A lot of people have been reading Acts 10 over the last 3 days. This is a story of how Peter, who preached this message, was called by God to go and reach Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Because God was working in Cornelius' life. That was the next place that he wanted Peter to go. It was the place that God was working that he wanted to cause Peter to go and work alongside. And some of us as well, just recently, have been reading the story about Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. God was working in the Ethiopian eunuch, and so he calls Philip to come alongside. You see, because God's working many places, and he knows those places he wants Phil and Linda to go and work alongside, and the place he wants us as a church as well to go and work alongside. Particularly in the way we do trips and in the way we give resource and communicate and things like that. So how are we going to prioritize these many places that are on my heart or on your heart? The many places we've been involved in over the years, how are we going to prioritize? Because I think it's important too if we want to have a real impact in a few places and do things well. Well, we need to go where the Lord leads. Where there's a sense of knowing this year is how God has journeyed with us. And so we met as a world missions team, which is 14 people who are in this church. You've got a real heart for missions and expertise in different areas. Three of them are elders of the church. And we met and we were praying and wrestling and thinking, okay, where has God been leading us very clearly as a church that we know these are places that are priorities for us to get involved in? Places we know we're called to focus. And the first place that we, as we did, and we wrote stuff down all individually, thought about it, prayed about it, and then we brought it all together. The first place that came out really clearly was Wales. Now, the Valleys of Wales are somewhere that we've been involved in as a church for over 10 years. The Valleys of Wales are places where we've seen God open up doors in very needy communities. Not that dissimilar to Brighton and Hove in terms of some of their need, but maybe even to a greater scale. You've probably heard about some of the suicides that have been going on in Bridge End. Well, the areas where we've been working have always had high suicide rates as well. Bridge End's just been a radical change. That's why it's suddenly got all the publicity. But let's not play down what God's doing in Bridge End. Actually, Philip and Chris went there to meet with some ministers and say, how can we help, just this last week? Because these are needy places. But they're also places where we've got many existing partnerships. Many here in this room have been to Wales, these valleys. Many here know the ministers there. And many know the great challenge that the ministers have in those areas. Not often because there's not opportunities. Like I say, there seems to be real good soil there for the gospel to be sown in. Philip had this amazing experience on one estate in Gekli Deg near Merthyr Tydfil of going door to door, door knocking like he does with others and I've sometimes done with Philip around this area. And you knock on a door, and in Gekli Deg, he did this, and three consecutive doors, the people gave their lives to Christ. Hallelujah. God is there at work. But while that kind of openness is there for the gospel, you've got other places, ministers who we're working with, whose churches kick out the minister because the church doesn't want the gospel. The church wants to do things the way it's always done them. And so the need to come alongside and support gospel-minded ministers, to give them skills in leading, to help encourage them. You wouldn't believe what it's a blessing it is to so many churches in Wales when we come in our missions like we've got coming up at the beginning of July. So get involved. Because this is something we're not just going to do for a spate. This is something we're committed to as a church, to say we will be sending trips, we'll be partnering with our brothers and sisters in Wales to see not just the valleys won for Christ, but yeah, even God move in Wales in an amazing way. And I think as we do that, we will get blessed as well. I know we will. We already have. And in fact, folks from Wales want to come to help us with Hope 08. Isn't that right, Tim? Yeah? A whole bunch of them want to come and serve alongside us here as well. That's wonderful. That really excites me. And it's been great over the years to have some of our missionaries like Phil and Dave come and support us in the work that we've been doing in Wales as well. So that was one of the places that very quickly we said, yeah, this is somewhere. We know as we think about trips, as we think about communication to the church, as we think about our priorities in terms of finance, we know this is somewhere we're going to stay focused and committed to. But also, what came up very close, amazingly, to that was the Dalits in India. Who here has heard about the Dalits in India here in this church and somewhere or another? There you go. Pretty much almost everyone. Now, not all of us have been to the Dalits in India. Only a small team this year have had a chance to go. But it was about 3 years ago we first heard about what God was doing amongst the Dalits. And it touched us very deeply as a church. In fact, it stirred us in such a way that the giving that year just went... Phew, this was massive giving. And we felt it was right to give a significant proportion of what was given on that missionary gift day to start dedicating that to work amongst the Dalits. And the needs are massive. You know how many Dalits there are in the world? 250 million. 250 million. These are some of the poorest of the poor in the world. They're called the untouchables. But yet the amazing thing is the leaders of this community have approached the Christian church and said, we want you to come and teach our children the Bible. 250 million community have come and said, come and teach us the Bible. God is at work there in a phenomenal way. A few weeks ago, we had a guy called Brother Moses come and speak in our evening service. And we've got a short little clip, just a couple of minutes, of him speaking in our evening service a few weeks ago. Philip was interviewing him. And this might just give you a sense of what God's doing there. And we're going to have this clip, and a few pictures might be there up on the screen as well at the same time. So you can just imagine some of the faces and places, but they're not necessarily connected to the words. So let's just have this clip, and then we'll wrap things up soon after that. Some audio and some visuals. Do we have the audio?
God, but God is working much further afield than that as well. Just give us an idea of what's happening. What's on your heart that you want us to share in tonight?
Okay. OM is working in India for 40 years. Started as a foreign mission organizer in India, mostly British, Americans, and Germans and others working in India. But government stopped giving visas slowly, and most foreigners left, which was a very sad day for us. We thought OM India will close down. But OMers around the world stood with us and supported us. And so we continued. Now India has become an Indian, OM has become an Indian organization in India with over 2,500 young people working, and the work has grown so much. 40 years we have been working, but last 7-8 years have been the most exciting. I was sharing this morning that we were praying for revival all these years, but now God is doing something and we are telling him to slow down because we can't handle it. No? Can you imagine praying for something and when God gives you are not ready for it? The open door came from Dalits in 2001 when the Dalit leadership in India asked us, OM, to go and help them to empower those communities. We had started human right work and they came to us and said, you are doing human right for Christians only. Why not you speak for us also? Because nobody speaks for us. And we've been suffering for 3,000 years. And we told them that in the eyes of God, there is no difference between you and us because God has created the whole world and he loves each human being. And we said, sure, we will speak for you also. So since then, our relationship started. And in 2001, they asked us to help them with education, which was very surprising. They said, teach us English, because English is a language of empowerment. When the person speaks English, the whole world is open for help. Secondly, teach us Bible, which greatly surprised us, because they said, don't only educate our children, but teach them the Bible and make them free. Change their worldview. One of the reason our families and people
are wrong. You can listen to more of that there, but isn't that interesting? The Dalit leaders are saying, teach our children the Bible, for it will change their worldview. It will give them new spectacles. Not just to see the world in a new way, but to see themselves in a new way. See, the Dalits see themselves as nothing. Why should they have any hope? Why should they try? Why should they have any hopes for their own lives if they're nothing? But you teach people the word, the sword of the spirit, and the word and the spirit and the Bible often come to go together. And in fact, they do. They're linked. You can't separate them. Word and spirit, God's word and God's spirit. And you teach people God's word, and God's spirit starts coming into their heart and mind, and that changes their worldview. It's true for you. That's why we're reading through Acts. It's true for Brighton and Hove, true for Wales, and true for those Dalit children. And the team that went, they were amazed with the work of OM and what God is doing there. And they said, this is a great work. And we've committed as a church, as a world missions team, we've released resources to help those schools. We've committed to do that on a going forward as well on a regular basis. We're saying this is a work that we want to keep partnering with, that we want to send teams to in the future as well. This is a work, and amazingly, like you see, a lot of it's in English as well. This makes a difference when you're thinking about getting involved. This is a place where we can really make a difference in many lives. So those two, Wales and the Dalits, we said, those two definitely, we know we want to prioritize, we want to be working in, and we want to have a big vision for what God can do in those places and through those places in the nation. But there are other places where we're still exploring. We're still exploring and seeing, what is God saying to us in these things? We're weighing and seeing, as we go forward into the future, is this something, is this somewhere that God would really have us partner with and develop? Places like Sri Lanka, places like Morocco, places like Ethiopia and the Horn of Africa in Somalia. And I just want to touch on that place just as we come to an end, because this is a place that's very near my heart, as many of you heard last year. Some of the things that we felt as a church and missions are really important are the poorest of the poor, the Dalits, and even some of those in Wales, they're poorest of the poor. But the folks in Ethiopia and Somalia, they're also greatly poor and in a lot of poverty. But then also we felt an important thing was existing partnerships. And again, that was one of the reasons why Wales featured so high in our strategic thinking. And it's why we're so going to faithfully support all our missionaries and the partnerships we've got with them, because we know that existing partnerships are important. But also a place, an aspect of missions that's vitally important is places where there are no church. The unchurched, the unreached people groups of the world. And one such group that's always been on my heart in a large way is Somalia, the people of Somalia. The Somalis, who are not just unreached in terms of established churches, but they're also in a land which is in complete and utter anarchy. And just needs the gospel in a remarkable way. And so we've had the privilege of going and meeting with those working with Somalis in Ethiopia, where there are many millions of Somali refugees. And in Addis, there's a small little Somali fellowship which is just beginning. You cannot, you know, it's almost established, but not quite yet. The leaders are kind of there, but they're so new to the things of faith that they're still missionaries are involved, but they're trying not to be involved and let it sort of blossom. And it's exciting to have the privilege of being involved at such a time in a nation's church history. So I want to encourage you as well. There's more about that and the work we're doing in the Horn of Africa in the back of the booklet. But be praying and considering, even at this time, is this a place that God's putting on your heart? I know since I spoke about it last year, some have had God put that place on their heart and they're praying for it more and they're touched by it. But boy, oh boy, as you think about your needs, may God bless them and provide for them. But there are people in this world whose needs are just so, so great. And the people of Somalia, I would say, they're up there. So here's a thought. Even as we come to an end, as we look into next week, what could your pound? What could your 10 pound? What could your 100 pound? What could your 1,000 pound? What could your 10,000 pound that might even just be sitting in a bank, what could that do to touch people in Brighton? We know we're called to reach Brighton and Wales, the Dalits, and even in Somalia. It could do a lot. Whether small or little, God doesn't, that's not what God's interested in. It's actually that it's offered with joy in a generous heart, like seed sown in the ground. And sometimes, you know, we can give, but we don't let our prayers follow. Wouldn't that be daft? Let's give, let's pray, and let's be willing as well, continually willing to keep going. I would love to see raised up from this church people who are such committed followers of Jesus Christ that if you felt God calling you to Somalia, it wouldn't be a big deal. And believe you me, it would for most of us. I know it would for me. But there's something of the way we're living, the way things of this world don't have a hold over us, the way even our own love for our own life doesn't have a hold of us, that if God says go, we'd go. If we live like that now, I think we'd reach Brighton Hove. So let's pray and do some soul searching, and most of all, let's invite the Spirit to come and change our view. Put love in our hearts. Without love, we're not going to do this. What's the fruit of the Spirit? First fruit of the Spirit? Love. That's what we need if we're to give, pray, and go. Let's bow our heads. Spirit of the living God, we pray, come and fall upon us. We turn to Christ. We believe in Him, that He's the Savior of the world. Our Savior. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would come and fill us, Lord, for any here who don't know You. Lord, come and baptize them with Your Spirit even now. And Lord, please, for many here that do, Lord, put Your Spirit so deeply within us that it changes our hearts, our eyes, our thinking, our entire worldview. Lord, may it touch our praying. Lord, may it touch our giving this week, both locally and globally. And Lord, too, may it touch our hands and feet that even in our lives and hearts, we'd be living ready to go whenever You might call us. Because, Lord, we know that even now You're calling us to reach this city. And so, God, we look to You. Help us, Lord. Please, God, stir again faith in us that You, God, are our amazing provider. Provide for us then, Lord. Provide for our missionaries. Provide for the Dalits, those in Wales, those further afield. And continue to work powerfully for Your glory. Amen. Amen.